Well, if you have your Bibles with you, then please turn to Luke chapter 22. And we're continuing in our study of Luke. And we're almost at the end of Luke as we Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 20. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 20. The Redeemer's Cup is our title today. Well, speaking of cups, whenever I go or went to my parents' house for some time for a season, my mom would give us these red party cups to drink from. You know those red party cups that when you go to a party and to make sure that you don't drink someone else's cup, you'll take a Sharpie and write your name on those cups. And at the end of the party, they'll discard that cup, but making sure that you don't drink from someone else's cup. And so, but when we'd go to my parents' house for quite a while, my mom is very thrifty. And so she would hang on to those cups. She would use a cup and she'd wash it, put it away and reuse it again. And so several times at our visits to my folks' house, they would give us these cups and I'd always get the same cup, but it didn't have my name on it. Instead, it had someone else's name on it. And I don't know who that person was. And although that cup was washed before, I was always kind of suspicious every time I drink that cup because on it, the name was Tooth. Now, I don't know if Tooth was a nickname. I don't know if this cup was used for someone's keeping their false teeth in it. Who knows what? Or maybe one of my brother's friends who perhaps only had one tooth in his mouth. I don't know. But I used Tooth's cup, someone else's cup. And it was always a worry for me to drinking from this cup. Well, as we come into the scriptures today in Luke chapter 22 and verse 14 to 20, we see that Jesus drank from our cup so that we could drink from his. As Barbara read earlier on, Sean's going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 21.
For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Now, if you've been in this church for any length of time, you'd know this is my favorite verse. You'll probably hear it at least once or twice a month in one of our services. But this is what God did. God treated Jesus Christ as if he lived our lives and he was put to death on the cross. And now those who are in Christ, he treats us as though we lived Christ's life, that spotless, blameless life. That's just amazing. That's the amazing grace of the gospel. And to know this wasn't against Christ's will to do this. We look in what we've been studying in Luke, and we see the Jewish leaders coming, wanting to crucify Christ, wanting to get rid of him. The Judas betraying him, Satan entering Judas. We see the Romans, the ones actually executing Jesus, and the crowd shouting, crucify him. But this was God's plan all along. Look at John chapter 10, verse 17 to 18.
For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father.
So this is God's whole purpose from creation. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right after Adam and Eve sinned, God speaks to Eve and the serpent and says, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and this woman's offspring. And the offspring was Jesus Christ that came. And you would bruise his heel and he will crush your head. Jesus Christ came at the perfect time, and that's what happened on the cross of Calvary. So let's have a look at our passage today, Luke chapter 22, verse 14 to 20, and Stuart's going to read it for us.
And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.
Now, during the years of 2016-2017, I became a substitute teacher. Now, you might say, what were you thinking, Greg? But I became a substitute teacher, and I remember going into that class, maybe I watched too many movies in the 80s or something, thinking that somehow I'm going to have a huge impact on the school or on these kids, but I didn't. And you know how substitute teachers are treated and often rejected. I should have remembered, I was at school once and we had substitute teachers. But I remember the very first class that I taught, as they came in, one of the kids said, hey, we got a substitute today. And the very next kid said, ha ha, fresh meat. As we look at the scriptures, we see Exodus and the Passover, the whole great Passover, where the angel of God passed over all the houses that were covered, the doorposts, with the blood of the lamb. And the firstborn of Israel was spared as the firstborn of Egypt was judged. But Israel was delivered from judgment, because judgment requires death. And to be delivered from judgment also requires death. But we see the lamb was slain because a substitute can be used. According to God's laws and promises, you can have a substitute. In scripture, this is substitutionary atonement. People talk about the vicarious death of Jesus Christ. He died in our place. So way before the Passover, even in Egypt, Abraham and Isaac, God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him to me. So they went up on that Mount Moriah, and Abraham looked back at his servants and he said, we'll go and we will come back. Now already we see the great faith of Abraham, trusting God, because God had made a promise through your offspring, so you'll be the father of many nations. And so Abraham was trusting God, a great man of faith. And he got to this place, he tied up his son, and just before that, Isaac said, Father, the fire and the knife are here, but where's the lamb? Abraham said, God himself shall supply the lamb, my son. And after he was tied down, and he held up that knife, and the angel said, stop. Now I know that you have this faith. What happened? They turned and there was a ram in the thicket. There's always delivering from judgment by a substitute, an offering of a vicarious death, someone else dying in the place, in your place. And even before the time of Abraham and way before the time of Egypt, where the lamb was slain to cover the doorposts, in the beginning, right after Adam and Eve's sin, when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? God covered them with animal skins. They tried to cover themselves with leaves. They ran and hid behind the trees. They tried to camouflage themselves from God. Don't we do that? We try and camouflage our sin and hide our sin from one another and from God. God calls them out from behind them, knowing that they'd sinned, and God gives them animal skins. Where did he get those skins from? An innocent blood had to be shed. God killed an animal. God did it. Now, Lucy mentioned earlier in the prayer, during our prayer meeting before the service started, that she's reading a book from her that her brother asked her to read. And now he's an unbeliever. And in this book, we see a man that talks about all the problems in this world. And he identifies the problems in this world so well. But his solution to the problem is always based on what we can do, what man can do. He gets so close, but then he falls short of the glory of God. It never looks that Jesus Christ is the one, that God is the one who is the only one who can save. And just like Adam and Eve, even in this book, this man says, so Adam and Eve clothed themselves with skins. No, they didn't. That's wrong. It is God who covered them with the animal skins. It is God who shed the innocent blood so that they could have a covering, their sin and their shame covered. Abraham said, God is the one who will provide a lamb. We cannot save ourselves. We need God to intervene for us, and he has. And so here we see on the day of the Passover, the very last Passover, Jesus now sits at the table to celebrate this last Passover with his disciples. So Luke chapter 22, verse 14 to 16.
And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.
So the hour of the Passover had come. Remember in Jewish time, it's not midnight. For us, midnight is the end of the one day, the first day, and the beginning of the next. Well, no, sunset, the hour, 6 o'clock in the evening, that was the end of the first day and the beginning of the next day. And so Passover had just begun. And so they reclined at the table, and Jesus said, I earnestly desire to celebrate this with you. And we spoke all about that last week. But now from verse 16, now we see Jesus says, for I tell you, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And so here we see a multifaceted fulfillment of what Jesus is talking about. When we look at Jesus's death with the naked eye and his resurrection from the naked eye, okay, it's a magnificent thing, but it's not the first time it has ever happened. You see, Elijah, back in the Old Testament, Elijah raised the widow of Zephira's son. God did that through Elijah. And then Elisha, God raised through Elisha the Shunammite woman's son. And then when Elisha died and was placed in a tomb, there was a funeral, and they were taking the dead man's body to bury him, but the Moabite raiders came. And so in fear of the raiders, they took the man, they threw him into Elijah's tomb. And as this man touched Elijah's tomb, boom, this man was raised from the dead. And then we see Jesus Christ, the same, the power of God in Jesus Christ, showing that this man is from God. This man, in fact, is God himself. And Jesus raises the widow of Nain's son, just like Elijah and Elisha were able to do. Jesus raises Jairus' daughter. Jesus raises Lazarus. And even after Jesus died, there's a great earthquake, and many saints come out of their graves, as we see as that body touched the tomb of Elisha, the power of God. But in here we see God himself in flesh, now put to death, but raising again to new life and raising the life of many saints. But then after Jesus arises and ascends up back into heaven, we see Peter, and he raises Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, in the exact same way that Jesus raised Jairus's daughter. And then we see the apostle Paul, after Eutychus falls out of the window and he falls down to his death, Paul gathers around him and Eutychus comes back to life. All of this by the wonderful power of God and by the will of God. None of these folks did raise anybody without the will and power of God. But what was different about Jesus' death when Jesus died? You see, when Jesus died, not only did the saints rise around Jerusalem, but Jesus conquered sin. Jesus conquered death for all who trust in him. And therefore, all the saints that have ever lived and breathed, that have ever lived on this earth and will live, will never, ever die if they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan's power to deceive the nations from believing the gospel was done away with. He was crushed. And now we have the power to believe the gospel. Death no longer has a sting. The curse of sin is lifted. And now we are children of the King and members of the kingdom of God. And Christ in his death and resurrection now ushered in this kingdom of God. And so on the cross, we see the true Passover lamb, and only his blood can cleanse us from our sin. His death, his resurrection, his ascension ushers in this kingdom of God where Jesus Christ is King and Lord. Remember when Jesus and Pilate were talking together before Christ's execution, and Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is an invisible kingdom, and Christ right now is enthroned as king of that kingdom. And so now Jesus is sitting at the table with his disciples, and he's saying there's going to be a new feast. The old is gone. The Old Testament is being fulfilled with a new testament. The word testament means covenant, a new covenant. The old feast replaced with the new covenant in his blood. And every time you and I eat this, we see this fulfillment. We remember this fulfillment in the Lord's Supper and in communion. The Passover is over. Now Christ has fulfilled it at the Lord's table. And now he's ushered in this spiritual kingdom, this kingdom of God. And every time we share around this table by the Holy Spirit, God's presence, Christ's presence, is present with us at the table. This is a holy, holy, sacred time. And it should never, ever be treated lightly. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30, the Apostle Paul actually rebukes the, the church at Corinth, because he says that's why so many of you are weak, so many of you are ill, and so many of you have even died, because you've treated the Lord's table lightly. You've taken those elements, the bread and the cup, as though they're just another piece of bread and another cup of wine. This, at this holy sacred time, you need to treat it as though it is holy and sacred. And so now, even now, since the cross, since the resurrection, since the ascension, we have fellowship with Christ in our day and age. We can do it even without the elements. Yes, the Lord's table remembers the Lord's Supper, but every single day we can have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, even without those elements as we go through our day. Remember Revelation chapter 3, and this is a church. These are people that are Christian people, but they've become lukewarm. And so Jesus says to them that I love them, and I need to reprove them, and I need to discipline them. Those I love, or those I reprove, or those I discipline. Hebrews tells us that God disciplines his own children. He doesn't discipline people that are not his children. Those are punished, but his children are disciplined, brought back. And so he says, repent. And so to a Christian church, he's saying, repent and come back to me. And that's what we see in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Again, not talking to non-Christians, but talking to a Christian church saying, you need to repent and come back. Look at what he says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me.
And so here we see the Apostle John is in the Spirit, the Bible tells us, as he sees this vision from the Lord. And now this vision of, as I stand at the, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. You see, as Christians, we can have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ right now in this life, because he was our Passover lamb, because he fulfilled the Passover. And so in this new covenant, in the New Testament, in this fulfillment, we as members of the King can commune and fellowship with our King right now if we are saved now. We have a relationship with our Lord bought by his precious blood right now. And every moment of every day, we can have fellowship with our Lord. We can walk in step with him as his Holy Spirit guides us, in step with his Holy Spirit according to the word of God. And that's why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 19, Michael will read for us. We see a picture of this kind of walking in step with the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5.
Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit.
So this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ Jesus will rejoice always. We will pray without ceasing. We will give thanks in all circumstances that we are, because we're walking in the Spirit in the presence of the Lord. We won't quench the Spirit, but we'll walk in the power of the Spirit. Adam and Eve in the garden walked with God, and then they sinned. They fell into sin, and that beautiful fellowship was broken. But now in Jesus Christ, we can now, in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, meaning walking according to the Word of God, led by the Holy Spirit, with our Lord. We can have fellowship with God right now on earth, spiritually speaking. We're spiritually fellowshipping and breaking bread with our Lord. But all of this, what does it do? It points forward to that great and marvelous day when there's a wedding feast in heaven. And then that wedding feast, the supper of the Lamb, we will be with him forever. And we will see him face to face. So verse 16, Jesus says, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now again in verse 18, Jesus now points to it again. And he says, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Barbara's going to read Luke 22, verse 17 to 18 for us.
And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.
So once again, verse 16 says, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And verse 18 says, I will not drink until the kingdom of God comes. See, Jesus now fasted for the next 3 days. He was dead for the next 3 days. But then he was raised to life, and this was fulfilled. And the Passover was fulfilled. And now there's no longer a need for us to celebrate the Passover, but there's a new table, the Lord's table, and it is communion. It is fellowship with our Lord. Now, the gospel teaches us 14 times Jesus eats with others, mostly with his disciples and with others. This is the 11th time Jesus eats now. 11th time we see this in the scriptures. After the resurrection, we see 3 other times that Jesus eats with disciples. The first time is on the road to Emmaus. After he's walking there and some disciples meet with him in Luke chapter 24, Jesus goes into the house and he breaks the bread. And that's when they recognize this is Jesus, when he breaks the bread and blesses the bread. And then when he's in Jerusalem, also in Luke chapter 24, before Jesus expands on the meaning of his death and so on to his disciples, he asks them for some meat and they give him some broiled fish. So we know Jesus is not a phantom. Jesus is able to eat with them. But then the last time we see Jesus eating is on the beach in John chapter 21. After that miraculous catch of fish, he tells them to throw their nets onto the other side. And then Peter dives into the water and he swims. He says, it's the Lord. And Jesus is sitting on the beach with a fire and he's already cooking some fish. And they come and they eat a meal with their Savior. Now, Barbara's going to read for us Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, which is the cross-reference from Matthew's gospel to our Luke 22 passage today. And look how Matthew phrases what Jesus says at the Passover table.
I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
So notice Jesus says, new with you. Now some say what Matthew is talking about and what Luke's talking about is a millennial kingdom. Jesus setting up a kingdom for 1,000 years on this earth, and then we will sit down and eat with Jesus in this millennial kingdom. And Ezekiel, those who believe this, the premillennials who believe this, will say in the Ezekiel sacrifices, Ezekiel promises, the sacrifices will be reinstated and there'll be animal sacrifices, not to save us, but just as a memorial for 1,000 years. They also say then that the Passover will be reintroduced. This is what Jesus is talking about. As he is, we will sit down and for 1,000 years, every year annually, 1,000 times, we will celebrate the Passover again. Now, these are our brothers in Christ, but I don't believe this. Rather, like many other Christians believe that when Jesus says, I'll eat this anew, the new means in the new covenant, in the New Testament, that the old is gone and the new has come. The kingdom of God has been ushered in by Christ's death and resurrection. Now we have communion. The Passover is over. We will not eat the Passover again. This is pointing now towards the wedding feast of the Lamb, which is in heaven. But it also points to the fellowship that we can begin with Christ now. We will have this fellowship with him now. Revelation chapter 3, as we said, Jesus says, if you open the door, I will come and I will eat with you and you will eat with me. We have that now. That's a shadow of what we will have in heaven. And ultimately, Revelation 19, context is heaven. It's the great multitude that's rejoicing and saying salvation belongs to our God. And the great prostitute is already judged and done away with. And the blood of the saints has already been avenged in Revelation 19. And then Jacques is going to read us Revelation 19, verse 9.
The angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God.
So the Last Supper was the last Passover. The Passover is over, never to be reinstated again. The Last Supper, the last Passover. Now we celebrate communion, the Lord's table, the new covenant, the New Testament. And this points to a heavenly supper in heaven, the wedding feast of the Lamb that all Christians will enjoy with God in heaven, with the Lamb in heaven. But right now, we can celebrate glimpses of that in our fellowship with the Lord as he comes in and eats with us and we eat with him. Now notice, very important, Luke only points to two cups in this last Passover that Jesus celebrates with the disciples. But actually in the Passover, or the Seder, as the Jews call it, there were actually four cups of wine. So they get this from Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6 to 7. So Jacques's going to read Exodus 6 for us.
Say therefore, the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with the great acts of judgment. I will take you up to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians.
All right, thanks, Jacques. So Exodus shows us the procedure. Now, the word Seder, the Passover Seder, Seder means procedure or the order of things. And so there were lots of different symbols in the Passover meal. And still today, the most common practice feast among the Jews is the Passover, because the Jews don't believe that Christ has returned yet. But those who are Christians believe that the Passover is over because Christ has now fulfilled the Passover. So all these symbols that were at the table, and part of it was four different cups. Now, it was diluted wine, not just wine, because remember the Bible says that drunkenness is a sin, both Old Testament and New Testament, and so they're not about to drink four cups of wine. It was diluted wine, which is part of this ceremony. And so each cup stood for what we saw in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6 to 7. God said, I will bring you out. There was the cup of sanctification. God said, I will deliver you, the cup of deliverance. God said, I will redeem you, the cup of redemption or the cup of blessing. And God said, I will take you to be my people, and that's the cup of praise. So there were four cups named after, meaning in Hebrew, I will bring you out, I will deliver you, I will redeem you, and I will take you to be my people. And so the first cup was now taken before the meal, I will bring you out. And then the child would ask at the table, turn to the father and say, Father, why do we eat? Why do we eat this Passover? And then the father would explain why they have the Passover, and then they would sing Psalm 113 to Psalm 115. And the father would take bread and break the bread, and he'd pass it around to everybody at the table. And they would eat in silence. But Jesus spoke up at this time. And notice what Jesus said when they passed the bread around. Luke 22, verse 19 to 20.
And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.
So Jesus says, takes the bread and says, Now this is my body. Now, obviously, it's not the real body of Christ, because Jesus was bodily standing right in front of them. So as Catholics want to say, transubstantiation, the bread really becomes the body of Christ. No, Jesus is saying this is an element and it symbolizes my body. It doesn't become my body. But Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. Notice it was unleavened bread. Remember, leaven or yeast was a picture of sin. Jesus was sinless. So this is the picture of that sinless bread, the bread from heaven. As God sends manna from heaven, unleavened bread from heaven, so now the true bread from heaven, Jesus Christ, has come, sent from heaven. Every perfect gift comes from above. The perfect, spotless Lamb of blood of God, Jesus Christ, came with no sin in him. And that's why he could be our substitute. And so he says there's going to be a new memorial now, because Christians don't celebrate the Passover. It is being fulfilled, remember, in Jesus Christ. And so we celebrate communion, the Lord's table. And so notice, even at His People Church, we don't have bread, we have a cracker, because it's got no yeast in it. It's flat bread, it's sinless, that whole picture. But even better, at His People Church, we have gluten-free, no yeast bread. Anyway, but as they would go and have this meal, this Passover meal, there would be lamb. Remember, it had to be roasted. It was lamb with the flat bread, the unleavened bread. Then there were the bitter herbs, picturing the bitterness of slavery and the bitterness of sin in Christ. And then they would take this third cup and they would bless it. Now remember, the third cup is the cup of redemption. or the cup of blessing. And again, when Jesus takes this cup and he pours it out, he speaks up. And Jesus says, this is my blood, the new covenant. Again, covenant means testament, the new testament. The old has been fulfilled, and now the new has come, the new covenant. And Jesus Christ is this cup, the blessed Redeemer, his blood. And only the redeemed, only those who have been redeemed in Jesus Christ are actually allowed to drink from this cup. As the Apostle Paul says, if we do drink from this cup and we have not been redeemed, the Apostle Paul says, that's why so many of you are weak and ill and even died. Not too long after this, even Judas died. And we'll talk about that next week. But Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, look at what it says, Brock.
I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment.
And so he has the cup of I will redeem you, the third cup, with an outstretched arm, Exodus says. The outstretched arm is a picture of God's arms, God's hands inclined toward us, toward you, and not away, as opposed to being withheld from you. God is stretching out his arms, his strong arm to help you, his powerful arms with mighty deeds and mighty works. And from the book of Exodus, throughout the Old Testament, we see God blessing his people with his strong arm, helping, strengthening his people, saving his people, redeeming his people with his powerful, strong arms inclined, stretched out toward his people. Now in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, we see our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see his strong arms stretched out as well. But this time they stretched out on the cruel cross of Calvary. This reminds me, this whole picture of his arms stretched out like this, of Psalm 103 and verse 12, which says, as far as the east is from the west, so that far I will remove your sin, your sins from you. You know, the earth is round the North Pole, the South Pole. And when you go from the North Pole down to the South Pole, for half the circumference of the earth, but then when you start traveling again, you're going around, you start now going from south to north, north to south, south to north. So how far is north from south? Half the circumference of the earth. But east to west never ever stops. You travel east and you just keep on traveling. You travel west, you just keep on traveling. East and west will never ever touch to infinity. And that's how far he's removed your sins from you, as Christ stretched out his arms in grace and mercy, our Redeemer. And remember what the Bible says. The Lord said, no one took my life from me, but I laid it down on my own accord. And so Exodus 6 verse 6 tells us about this redeeming cup. I will redeem you with a great act of judgment. As a great act of judgment of the angel of death came upon Egypt and killed the firstborn of Egypt, both man and animal, now the great act of judgment of God comes upon God's one and only Son. This is that third cup, the third cup of redemption, a new covenant in my blood fulfilled by the Redeemer. That's why on the cross Jesus said, it is finished. And he gave up his spirit. The Passover is over. The Passover has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And there is no other Passover but our Lord. That's why we now celebrate communion, the Lord's table, and we remember what he has done. At the very last Passover, they would sit, Jesus sat with his disciples, and they fulfilled and they finished the tradition of the Passover. And the tradition of the Passover at the last Passover and every Passover before that, they would sing Psalm 116 to Psalm 118. And after they sang that hymn, they sang that psalm, they would drink the fourth and final cup. And the fourth and final cup is the cup that says, I will take you to be my people. Folks, we can only be his people, not if we drink the final cup, the fourth cup. We can only be taken to be his people is if we drink that third cup that we have at communion, that Redeemer's cup, the cup of redemption. We can only drink that third cup. Why? Because Jesus Christ drank another cup. Jesus drank a different cup. Jesus drank the cup of the wrath of the Lord God Almighty, the great act of judgment. And Paul's going to read for us from Jeremiah, Obadiah, and Revelation about this cup of God's wrath.
Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.
So this fire of God's wrath is poured out in judgment upon sin, upon sinners, the cup of God's wrath, everyone who has now bowed down to other idols, other things, instead of God himself, those who have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, this is our cup. This is man's cup. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Mankind is wretched. No one is good, not one. And every single human being deserves damnation. This is mankind's cup. But Jesus Christ took this cup that's got your name on it, this cup that's got my name on it, and he drank that cup. Look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 42.
Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.
So in essence, Jesus is saying, I'm scared to death of facing your judgment. No one wants to face the wrath and judgment of God. But Jesus says, but I will do it. And he did. And he did. Let me end with this. You know, when I was a kid, I would go into the kitchen and I'd walk to the refrigerator. And I would grab something to drink, and I would just take it right out of the bottle. And my mom and dad would always say, Greg, get a cup. Get yourself a cup. Get a cup. And for 20-something years, I didn't get a cup. And then I got married. And then my wife saw me going to the fridge, drinking out of the refrigerator, drinking out of the bottle. And she said, Greg, get a cup. Use a cup. And for 20-something years, I've been using a cup. Now, my wife often takes a cup, and she puts it next to the kitchen sink, and she uses it when she takes vitamins and stuff like that. And I would go and I would take that same cup, her cup, and I would take my vitamins as well. And every time she sees me using her cup, she says, Greg, get your own cup. And folks, we all have our own cup. And this cup has our name written on it. And as the Bible says, every single person will drink from this cup. And this cup for mankind is filled with God's anger and torment and fire and sulfur. Every single person will drink from a cup. And most of us, most people in this world will drink from the cup of God's wrath, because we all have sinned and we will be accountable for our sin. There is no escape. We cannot do anything to not drink from this cup. Its contents are filled with torment forever and ever. But the good news is the substitutionary atonement of Christ. God has sent a substitute. A substitute that has already drunk from this cup for you and for me. And only if we trust in him, in Jesus Christ, and we believe in him, that that's what he's done for us with all of our hearts, and we follow him, and we worship him, and we praise him, only if we do that are we given a different cup to drink. Not the cup of God's wrath, but that third cup, the Redeemer's cup. And it's got Jesus' name on it. The cup of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his cup because it's filled with his own blood. And that's why we can drink it, because he says this cup is given for you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the Passover lamb, that you are our substitute. God, thank you that you provided a lamb and offered it up in our place. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you laid down your life on your own accord. And even though as a congregation through Zoom, we can't have communion today because we are not truly together, oh, we look forward to getting together and soon being able to have communion together. But Lord, we look even more forward to the day when we can drink and eat at the supper of the Lamb in heaven. But we praise you that even right now we can daily have fellowship with you, Lord Jesus. We can eat and drink with you and you with us. Help us, Lord, to live daily in Christ, in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances. For this is your will, God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your word says to us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with the Lord while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not walk in the truth. Father, my prayer is that no one that is part of His people church, no one who is even listening to this message, will lie and deceive themselves, but rather that we will know you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We will know truth, and we will know fellowship with Christ, and we will walk in the light as you are in the light. Thank you, Jesus, that you drank my cup, the cup of God's wrath for sin. And thank you, Lord, that I may drink from your cup, the cup of redemption by your blood, with thanksgiving, joy, and praise. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen.